Samuel 13. Okay, I know we're not in 2 Corinthians. I needed to preach a sermon that, to be quite honest, I've already preached before. And it was a full day. Preached at a small Bible college that we support in Franklin, Indiana. That took up some of the day. But nevertheless, I don't believe I've preached this here in its entirety. I brought the text up and alluded to it in a sermon. And either way, you may not remember, so, or you may not have been here. But if you're able to stand, we will look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we'll begin at verse 19. Verse 19. 1 Samuel 13. Okay, we ready? Oh, by the way, do we have a special this evening? Okay. Oh, yeah, Brother Brian. All right. Hey, Blue. You there? Yeah. Blue tie. Nice. Yeah. You got the memo. Yeah. Yep. All right, verse 19. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, so we know that wasn't America. Because you'll find a Smith and Jones everywhere you go. Amen. Isn't that right, Shonda? Okay, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Always beware of those who want to disarm you. That was free. That's really not even part of the sermon. But always beware of those who talk, disarm, disarm. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Most of those are plowing utensils. Of course, the axe used to cut trees, cut roots, and all of that. All right, well, we're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into this. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word of God. Bless the service this evening. Bless the music, and bless the preaching. Help me to speak. Certainly can't do it in my strength. And so, Lord, I trust that the life of the vine would flow through me. And I pray that all of us, as branches, would be abiding in the life of the vine and allow you to live through us the Christian life. Thank you for this great grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Brother Brian. Praise the Lord for that. All right, so the passage of Scripture we read makes it clear that the Philistines are in control of the land of Canaan. And we know that is that's Israel's land. But at this particular time in their history, God has allowed the Philistines to rule over them. Now, there's certainly a tribute, and from their perspective, from a Philistine perspective, if you can put your mind there for a moment, I wouldn't want my enemies to be armed either. Okay? And so they made sure they did what they could to disarm Israel. And then, if they wanted to sharpen their farm equipment, they would have to come to them to get it done. I want to present a few things to you, because the reality is this. As Christians, as American Christians, we're in vital need of a sharpening. I mean, like our character, our faith, our witness. It's all part of our witness, actually. The world needs us to be sharp. If we're going to continue to grow and if we're going to make any impact, we have to be sharpened in that sense. Now, initially, I would say this. God uses men to sharpen us. God uses men to sharpen us. Proverbs 27, verse 17, the Bible says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise.
So we need to be sharpened, and the reality is who we hang around will have an effect on our character, on our thinking, and even on our faith, right? Okay, that's true, whether you didn't agree with me, I hope you will. And I don't mind an amen or two or three. But we get to decide who we want to fellowship with for the most part. If you take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 5 for just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 5. I didn't mark it down, so I'll get there probably the same time you will. That'll be to your right, probably about an inch of paper. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 5. The Bible says, I will get me unto the who? So in Israel's history, there were great men that they could look back to. Certainly by this time, they would look back to Moses. They would look back to even ladies, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Joshua, David, by this time in their history. I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. So at that time in their history as well, obviously there were men, though they were not the minority or the majority, though they may have been few and far between, there were men that were worth listening to. There were men worth talking to, asking questions to. There were men worth rubbing elbows next to because of their positive spiritual effect that they would have on you. By the way, that's the case today. I mean, there's some older, seasoned, that's a better word, seasoned Christians in this room that it'd serve us well to just listen to them, talk to them, ask questions about them. Even in marriage, you see a couple or a couple that had been married for a long time. Maybe one of their spouses is in glory. I mean, if they've been able to stay married for 20, 30, 40 years, they might have some answers for you that have only been married 5, 10, 15 years or 20 years. So, but we can sharpen ourselves. Now, there are some people we can get sharpened by just by reading after them. They're dead and gone, but we can read after them. And I've tried to do that. I try to read after men that left a good influence, for a great influence for the cause of Christ. So back at our text here, back at our text in 1 Samuel chapter 13, what we discover is this. If these Israelite farmers wanted to be able to sharpen their tools and wanted to be able to plow the ground efficiently, well, if they wanted to plow the ground efficiently, they had to get their tools sharpened. If they were going to get their tools sharpened, they had to go to the Philistines. They understood that. To do that, it was going to take time, more time than if it was present at their location. It was going to cost probably financially, because I can't believe the Philistines would operate on a welfare system. They probably would have made them pay. So this Israelite farmer who wanted to be efficient in his farming, he had to have his tools sharpened because, by the way, you can tell the difference when your tools are sharp and when they're not, can you not? I mean, it doesn't take long. I can tell when I... flaying a fish, you know when the blade has gone dull. I mean, you know when you start tearing the fish apart versus... And so... the farmer that wants to be efficient, he's going to be willing to pay the price. He's going to be willing to take the time and pay the cost and experience the discomfort of bringing his tools. I said the discomfort of bringing his tools to the Philistines. I'm going somewhere with all this. And there is something about being sharpened as a Christian. There is something about time and cost and discomfort that is necessary for our character, our thinking, and our faith to be sharpened. It's just part of it. If we want to be effective in this world, to plow the ground for the Lord and make a difference, well, then we can decide to let the Lord sharpen us, or we can try to do it without that. The personal growth class, one of the purposes of that was to help sharpen our character. So, I said it was probably costly. I remember reading this about John Maxwell. John Maxwell said that when he first started pastoring in California, and he's not a pastor now, he's in a different occupation, but when he first started pastoring, he really wanted to do something for God, and I applaud that. Anybody that wants to do something for God, I applaud that. He got the names and the addresses of what he thought were the 10 most influential pastors in the country. 10 men who he felt like, man, they're reaching people, they're discipling people, their churches are growing. He got that information. He was a new pastor. He wrote them, he hand-wrote them, and he told them, if you give me 1 hour, I'll give you $100 for your 1 hour of time. Well, that's $1,000. But in his mind, it was worth the price to listen to them, to talk to them. And anybody that wants to grow, anybody that wants to mature, anybody that wants to be sharpened, they're willing to pay the price. So, visualize two Israel farmers, and I believe I shared this and alluded to this in a sermon a few months back. Visualize two Israelite farmers, their neighbors. One of them says, I'm not going down to the Philistines. I don't care. I'll just try to get my work done without going down there. I'll do the best I can with what I got. And so he plods along at a snail's pace. The other guy says, I got a big family. I've got to produce this year. So he takes his equipment and he goes down to the Philistines. He takes the time and he pays the price. He endures the discomfort and he waits for them to get the job done and has to deal with just the harassment of being around Philistines. And well, they get it all done, and it probably cost him more than he wanted. And well, he gets his equipment and he brings it back to the ground, and it seems like his neighbor got a head start, because his neighbor, he's been working the ground while he's been sharpening his tools. But boy, when he lays the blade to the ground, it opens up like butter. Oh, it opens up. And it doesn't take him long at all to not just catch up to his neighbor, but he surpasses his neighbor because he took time to sharpen his tools. You know, and he probably plows, oh, who knows, 40, 50 acres. And that's a lot of acreage when you're doing it by hand and by animal, amen? And then he realizes, man, I got to do it again, because those blades, they get dull. I got to go back down there. But boy, we got big crops coming now. We were able to get a lot of seed sown. You see, this idea of being sharpened, it's got to be a repetitive thing. That's kind of like Sundays. You see, we come on Sunday, hopefully to help get sharpened, but one Sunday is not going to be good enough. All right? I mean, there are many reasons we need to come to church, but one of the reasons is it ought to help sharpen us as Christians. And I tell you, it doesn't take long throughout the week to start feeling dull again. We have Wednesday night service. I'm talking to Wednesday night crowd, not a Sunday crowd. Well, you guys want to keep your blades sharpened. And so you come on Wednesday, and you come on Sunday. I believe Lee Robertson said this. He said it takes three to thrive. He said Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Amen. And the Christians that thrive understand that. They understand the significance that, man, I need sharpened often, because it doesn't take long for the things of this world to dull me in my faith. I'm still not at the point that my grand finale point in this message, but nevertheless, these things are important for us to get. Are you satisfied with where you're at in your Christian life? Well, we make the decision if we want to grow. We get to decide how sharp we want the Lord to make us. So, finally, I look at this passage, and this is what I need to really pull out to you. Okay, so once again, verse 19. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel for the Philistines. The Philistines. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me just ask you this. When we consider the Philistines, who are they to the Israelites? Who are they?
Oppressors.
Oppressors. What's another word we would use? Klingons. Somebody remember me saying Klingons? That's right. They're the Klingons. They're the enemies, right? The Philistines are the enemies of the Israelites. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's the sermon. Here's the sermon. Sometimes God uses our enemies to sharpen us. Because we won't get sharpened any other way. See, I don't know. We deal with people all the time. We live in a people world. We all have emotions and feelings and perceptions, and it's easy to misunderstand, and it's easy to get irritated. And boy, you don't get enough sleep, don't get enough to eat, or something. You get disappointed, and boy, it's so easy. And then, let alone just trying to live for God, and you got the harassment of the world, and the reality is, it's just always going to be there. We do have an adversary, the devil. Yes, we do. And I know the Bible says we fight not against flesh and blood, but it sure seems like it sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, deep down we know that they're just flesh and blood, but boy, they've made themselves available to be used to be our adversary. See, the fact of the matter is, God allows adversaries in our lives to sharpen us, not to make our life difficult. Oh, no, not just to torture us and torment. That's not the purpose. The purpose is, he says, oh, I can sharpen you. I can sharpen you if you let me. Now, maybe right now you say, man, all's well with me. Well, glory to God. Go to sleep and we can pick this up when you need it later. But if right now your heart is burdened or heavy over some person, some type of adversary, praise the Lord, there's a grinder there that you have the option to get sharp. Sometimes it is people. Now, let me use a sports analogy. I ran high school track, and when I was in high school track, that was the 80s. That was the early, mid-80s. There were two middle distance runners that were the great middle distance runners of the day, and they were both from England. Sebastian Coe and a guy named Steve Ovett. John, would you remember those names? I know that the 80s was your era. You were a teenager then, and yeah, okay, yeah. So I ran the 800, and then I ran the mile relay. We called it the mile relay. I know they said 4x400. Yeah. We called it the half mile and the mile and all that. We didn't use the meters because we hadn't given in to, you know, the United Kingdom. We still operate in yards. So anyways, I remember Sebastian Coe, I mean, he was the runner I wanted to be like. He was only 5'9". He ran a 1:42 800 meter. If you know anything about track and field, that's like real fast. Well, it was a world record. Steve Ovett, both of these guys, in the same little island, are the great. They are 1 and 2 back and forth when it come to the 1600. They had a 1500 race. They had the 800 and all of that. Back and forth. I remember, and they were rivals. I mean, they'd only meet each other on the big stage, the World Games or the Olympics. They never really ran against each other in the United Kingdom. One was from the north side of the United Kingdom. One was from the south side. One was wealthy, grew up in a wealthy class of people, and the other one was poor. But Sebastian Coe said this in an interview about his training. They said, you know, we understand you are an elite runner, you are a world record holder. It seems like your training is obsessive. Can you tell us why? And this is what he said. He said, because I know that when I'm resting, Steve Ovid is practicing. And that motivated him. I wouldn't say they were enemies, but they were adversaries. But they sharpened each other. It was amazing. In 1980 and 84, they both won gold medals. They both run some of the similar events. They didn't like to run against each other. Sebastian Coe would break the world record in the 800. He'd break the world record in the 1600. And then Steve Ovid would break the record the next week. The world record. He'd break it next week. That sharpened him. And so there's just an illustration there of how your adversary can sharpen you. J. Frank Norris, I don't have time to give the history on him, but he pastored two churches at one time in the early part of the 20th century. He pastored in Fort Worth, Texas, and he pastored in Detroit, Michigan. Both churches run 3,000 to 5,000 people. He was renowned as a pulpiteer. And he commanded and demanded an attention when he preached. But when he first started out as a young preacher in Fort Worth, in the early days of his ministry, I mean, their church may have run a few hundred people but it was growing and they were reaching people. He decided to remove himself from the Southern Baptist Convention. This is the early part of the 20th century. By the way, we are independent Baptists by choice. All right. He was kind of the founder of this movement, in a sense, this independent Baptist movement. He stepped out for this reason. The Southern Baptist Church, in their schools, they were teaching evolution. In some of them, they were questioning the miracles of Christ. When he got wind of that, he said, we're not putting our money toward that. And they said, if you don't give to the convention, then you're no longer a Southern Baptist. Well, everybody he knew was a Southern Baptist. All of his preacher friends were Southern Baptist. And to step to make a decision like that was to almost isolate yourself. But he had a conviction in his heart that, boy, we're taking the lay people's money, and part of that, as they tithe and give offerings, is going to seminaries that is propagating something that we disagree with. Right. Kind of like giving to abortion and all of that, you know. And so he stepped out of that movement, and when he did, two great preachers, and I say great preachers because I read after them, turned their guns on him. They were Southern Baptist men. They pointed their guns on him, and this is the way it panned out. J. Frank Norris he got on the radio and he started preaching. And the time slots were pretty unique. So I'll mention the names. Scarborough, a great preacher, Southern Baptist preacher, but I don't know how he could justify the Southern Baptist Convention, but somehow he did. He was there when everything, he'd been there so long. I think what happens is sometimes people invest in something so long they don't want to give up on it when it's going bad. That's why some people stay in bad churches, by the way. Hello? I mean, they've invested so long, it's like, well, maybe it'll turn around. It's not turning around. So anyways, and then they got upset. So hour number one, we're going to say 10 o'clock in the morning, Scarborough would get on and preach, and then he'd rail on J. Frank Norris on the radio in the Fort Worth, Texas area. He'd rail on J. Frank Norris and how he's a heretic and how he's stepping away from the Southern Baptist movement. Just railing on him. And so people would hear that for a good solid hour. Then George Truett, who I've got George Truett's books, his sermons in there. Great preacher. God used him. I mean, thousands of people received Christ through him. And he got on there, he'd preach the word, and then he'd rail. He would rail on Frank Norris as well. And then it was Norris's turn. He was the last one up. His associate pastor said this about him. He said, "What astonished me when this took place was," and this is the early days because Norris did change when he got older. "What astonished me was he got up there and he never said a word about Scarborough or Truett. He just preached the gospel. And people got saved. It sharpened him. His adversaries sharpened him." Now listen to this. Jesus said something about our enemies, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 5. Matter of fact, let's flip over there real quick. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44. Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your" what? Whoa. A couple things to mention there. Number one, we're going to have enemies. If you try to do right, you're going to have enemies. If you try to live right, you're going to have enemies. Sometimes there are people that are close to you. You're not even trying to be an enemy. They just don't like what you're doing. What did Jesus say? He said, well, love them. And he goes on to say this, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. I could say that you might be sharpened. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 now. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul says something similar. Look at verse 14. Bless them which what? Bless and curse not. See, when you curse, you're not letting them sharpen you. When you curse them, when you attack them back, you're not letting the situation sharpen you. No. You're making things worse. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you... I love the way he says it. If it be possible. That's the objective we're supposed to have. As much as in you, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil of good. What am I telling you here? I'm telling you, sometimes God allows adversaries in our life to sharpen us. But we got to decide, do I want to pay the price? What is that price? Well, I tell you, it's dying to self. It's dying to self. Because you don't want to bless them, and you don't want to pray for them, and you don't want to do good to them. You don't want to overcome evil with good. You want to overcome evil with how... the way you think you ought to overcome it. But God says, oh, no. Right now, they can sharpen you. Amen. if you choose to. Now's the time to get in your Bible. Now's the time to memorize the Scripture. Now's the time to work your prayer life, to exercise your faith. Now's the time, and get sharp. I love this quote. Don't let the fire consume you, let it purify you. But I'll move on here, because we can talk about people, but we've got a lot of adversaries. See, I believe sometimes the biggest adversary is not the person that we work with. It's not the person across the hall. It's not the kid across the classroom. Oh, no, no, no. I believe the biggest enemy we have to deal with every single day is the person we look at in the mirror. Our flesh. And our flesh, boy, if our flesh isn't comfortable, our flesh gets ornery. I mean, we start thinking things that we shouldn't be thinking. The Apostle Paul, I mean, he had a problem there with his flesh. Matter of fact, Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." He says, "The more I get to know myself, the more I realize I am nowhere near what God wants me to be." And then in Romans chapter 7, he made this statement. He says, "You know, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that is in me, who shall deliver me?" What are you going to do, Paul? You got an enemy that you can't shake. Well, let it sharpen your faith. Let it sharpen you. Let God hold you to the grind and grow from it. Grow in your dependence of the Lord. Grow in your knowledge of the Scriptures. Paul tried to get rid of a thorn in the flesh. Sometimes the very fact that we're limited physically, sometimes our illness or our age, man, that can bother us and frustrate us and disappoint us. And God says, wait a minute. You can get sharpened. Because that stuff doesn't have to affect your faith. That can sharpen your faith. That can strengthen your faith. You can use that enemy to strengthen your faith. Are you with me? Try not to be too deep. Oh, King Herod, he thought he had the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that persecution had begun in the church. Herod had got a hold of Peter the apostle and James, the brother of John. He had executed James. The people applauded. And he decided, well, that was so much fun, we're going to take care of Peter the next night. Don't worry, I won't give away the whole Sunday school lesson. Now, we could say that Herod seemed to have the upper hand. But not so. The church could have handled it a couple different ways. They could have said, you know what, we're going to lift up arms. We're going to go to task here. We're going to break Peter out of jail. But they did the first thing, and they did it right. The thing that we ought to do first.
Amen.
He did it right. The Bible says the church prayed without ceasing.
Amen.
Prayed without ceasing. The Lord would release Peter, and sure enough they did. And you know what? Of course, God took care of the whole thing. You're going to hear about it in Sunday school this week. The church had an enemy. The early church had an enemy. Now that early church could have said, you know what, we can ignore that enemy. Or we can just handle it our way, or we can let that enemy sharpen us. We can let that enemy sharpen us. And that's exactly what they did. And as a result, it didn't matter who was persecuting the church. The church just kept growing. Kept sowing the seed of the gospel. People still kept getting saved. Lives still kept getting, were changed. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians 13:8. You want to talk about an all-powerful, conquering scripture. 2 Corinthians 13:8 says this. It's a short verse. You can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. I've always visualized Jesus. He's the truth, right? What did they try to do to Jesus? They tried to crucify him. They tried to kill him. They tried to bury him. Tried to hide him. But you can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. All those enemies did was fulfill prophecy. That's all they did. All they did was help the plan of God. All they did was reveal the glory of Jesus. That's all they did. And that's all the enemies will do, enemies of God always do if we handle things God's way. I believe if you put your hands put yourself in the Savior's hand and let Him hold you. Hey, you got enemies? You got adversity? You got adversaries in your life? I'm telling you, it's a prime opportunity to get your character sharpened, to get your faith sharpened, to get your thinking sharpened. I look back at the history of this church, and I tell you, Brother Aaron Shannon, I tell you, I feel like I've grown more during the most difficult days, dealing with the most difficult people. I grew more during those seasons than any other time. And there's scriptures I memorized. There's things that have stood with me because of that. But the key is this. You got to cling to the Master. You got to cling to the Word and let God do His work. Hold to the faith. Hold on, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You hold on, and He'll get you through it. Don't do anything stupid. Let Him sharpen you. Let Him take all the rough edges off. Let Him smooth you down. Hey, by the way, we do say, hey, listen, sometimes we bring problems on ourselves, right? I mean, not all. I mean, rarely, but, you know, now and then. And sometimes God says, now I want you to know, son, you kind of brought some of this on yourself, and you got this adversity and these adversaries because of your own stupidity. You better learn from this. And so, praise the Lord, we can learn from that. But the whole idea of the text here, and we'll wrap it up. They had to go to their enemies to get sharpened. God put them in a position to where if you get your tools sharp, you're going to have to let the enemy do it. So I don't know your situation right now. You know, if you don't have any, glory to God. That's a blessing. But maybe you better get busy for God. Because I am here to tell you, if we get busy for God, it's like they pop up their heads. I mean, you want to play whack-a-mole with them, but you can't, you know. I got to wrap it up. Lord, bless the service. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the scriptures. With their heads bowed and eyes closed. I guess we won't have a musical invitation, but maybe this evening you'd say, Preacher, the Lord spoke to my heart. I want to be sharpened. I needed that, maybe. With an uplifted hand, you just say, the Lord spoke to my heart. I want God to sharpen me. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? All over the room. You know, I really hate to push things on. I really do. I mean, if you want to use the altar, you are more than welcome to do that. Brother Brad, if you want to come on up here and just play a verse or two. I mean, the rapture may come. Let's do this. Brother Brian, come on up. We'll have an invitation. I'll pray for you. You don't have to come to the altar. No, you don't. But oh, never be afraid to come to the altar. You do as the Lord leads. Father, bless those that have raised their hand. Encourage them. Strengthen them. I pray that as they experience adversity, they'd come out better people, better Christians, brighter for the cause of Christ. We ask that you'd stir our hearts. You'd help us see the importance, Lord, of letting you grind off the rough edges and of allowing the fire to just purify us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian, what do we